Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
It's such a pleasure to have been part of this great camp meeting and enjoy the presence of God with each and every one of you. We have certainly been blessed with the Spirit of the Lord. Every night, no night has been identical with any other night, but every night you have worshiped God and His presence has filled this place. I want to say that I've been humbled for the invitation to come and be part of the camp meeting here in this great district. It was such a pleasure to be at the youth convention a little over a year ago, and then to have been invited to come and be part of this meeting. I am just deeply appreciative of that expression of love toward me. And thank you very much, the district board, Brother Price, Brother Cantrell, and all that were involved. And to be part of the team with my favorite Bible teacher, Brother Gray, who's touched my life in so many ways. I asked him if he remembered a Bible lesson he taught 25 years ago at a youth convention when I was 13, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. And he said he remembered it also. And that's just the kind of teacher Brother Gray is. I don't remember anything else happened in that youth convention, but I remember that Bible lesson. And how blessed we have been with his teaching in this camp. The evangelists today were just exciting to hear. I'm so thrilled about the quality and the burden that I saw in that service this afternoon. Everything that's happened, it's just been such a great camp. Man, the weather's been nice. What more could we want? Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, Word of God, cool weather. My, how blessed you are. Hallelujah. And I, of course, I couldn't end without saying one more time how privileged I feel to have been able to do whatever I could to put something back into this district because of what it means to me and men that are here that have made it possible for me to know the Lord and be saved. Brother Price that started the little church there in Kerman so many years ago. Every pastor that ever pastored there. And Brother Isaac Keys that cared about us enough and so kind to us. And the young people, so many of them grown up now and they're preachers that extended invitations to couple of center kids to go to picnics. And I remember one youth party we went to, and Sister McClure, who's my Sunday school teacher, Brother Albert Cagle, who pastored during the time we were around. I want to say thank you to all of you. You don't know what you've done. Sometimes we labor and we think there's not been a lot of result, but I promise you, you just don't know what you've done. You just be faithful, that's all. And it's a trite old expression, but only eternity will reveal. Will reveal. And what you did lives on in me. And every time I preach, a little bit of you preaching, and I thank you. Brother Cagle, every time somebody had a birthday, you know, back then you used to have to go up and they counted the pennies out, you know, birthdays. And he'd always sing happy birthday and play his guitar. And when he'd get done, he had a little thing he always said about when we get to heaven. And he hoped that someone would walk up to him there and say, "It was you. It was you that invited me here." Well, there's some folks here tonight, some that have gone on, some other places in this district that invited me here into the church. One day we're going to meet up there, and only then will we have the whole picture. And I am thankful for the privilege to pay back just a little bit what I owe. Of course, church in Bakersfield that was so kind to us. So many of you. God bless you. We just had a great time this week being with all of you and the presence of God that we have felt. And of course, I've been tremendously restrained all week. I have. Because I haven't been general youth president one time this week. But I am going to be for about the next little bit. I want to say how thrilled I am about the youth team here in the Western District. Brother Galen Cantrell, Brother Claver, and I know these two young men are going to do an outstanding job in working with the young people of this district. And I want to thank the preachers for putting such fine, outstanding men in the head of the Western District Youth Department. And I know Brother Cantrell is going to have tremendous input, influence on the General Youth Committee and help us in a wonderful way, reaching the lives of hundreds of thousands of young people around the world. And these are fine men, and I'm so glad they're on the team. The entire youth team of this district, this is just such an outstanding district in so many ways. You're on the cutting edge of progress in so many avenues and aspects of youth work. Your district has shown the way to many other districts in accomplishing so many good things. And I know that this tradition of leadership is going to continue in the Western District, and I want to say thank you for doing that. And of course, in She's for Christ, this district has always been extraordinarily generous and supportive, and I appreciate it very much. We couldn't have done it without you, and I know that you'll continue to stand with us even in these hard economic times that our media keeps reminding us of. I know that you're going to be there in this important cause. My heart always is touched by missions, mission services, missionaries, and it's such a thrill when we're able to make a difference around the world in missions works here at home and home missions, of course, Harvest Time, Tupelo, Lighthouse Ranch, Spirit of Freedom, Division of Education. We're just thankful to be part of all of those ministries. And our own youth ministries that touch the lives of so many young people. I want to congratulate all of the quizzers from all over the district that were blessed with Bible quizzing this year. What a great year we had in Bible quizzing. Pentecostal doctrine, getting in the hearts and minds of young people. And of course, to the young people, the quizzers from South Bay, who are your district champions, and Burbank, who will also be competing at the North American Tournament. Of course, Brother Hector Flores, your outstanding young quizzer, received scholarship offer from Stockton. I'm just so proud of every one of you and so glad you're part of Bible quizzing and all of the other things. And the senior camp that's starting up tomorrow night, I know God is going to bless in a very special way the young people of this district. And I'm getting old and bald-headed. And Brother Keyes was so kind to explain that elder thing, you know, a while ago, about it being an office and all that. But I'm rapidly approaching the point where I qualify under the other interpretation also. But I'm thrilled to be working with young people. We were privileged to take 53 young people to Leningrad in the Soviet Union last summer. And 17 young preachers and their wives in a second trip to the same area, and see young people in that country so hungry for what we have. Every night of the week except Sunday night, every night of the week, Monday through Saturday, the young people of the church in Leningrad gather in front of Kadan's Cathedral, right on the main street in Leningrad, Russia, and conduct street services. We were so privileged to be part of those street services. When those 53 kids began to sing in English, hundreds of people stopped and crowded around. Kadan's Cathedral is no longer a cathedral. It's a museum, and it's a museum of atheism. But they weren't interested in what was on the inside. They were interested in what was going on the outside. And when time came to offer tracts, I've never seen anything like it. Literally scores, if not hundreds, pushing their way up to get their hand on a tract that would tell them how to be saved. Standing on the subway, we were doing a little personal work. A huge subway system held out a tract to a well-dressed man, relatively for Russia, well-dressed man. Wasn't interested, but I held it where that you could see the title. It was a Gospel of John, and I held it. And when he saw the title, he literally grabbed it out of my hand, stuck it in his coat pocket. I've never seen such hunger in all of my life. What God is doing in this world is a miracle of opening doors and making a way. I'm glad to tell you that conquerors everywhere, young people everywhere, are getting involved in this great revival, teaching Bible studies, winning their friends to God. Met a young lady in Wisconsin a few months ago that just won two of her girlfriends to the Lord. One of them got the Holy Ghost at the kitchen table. The other one got it in the living room the next night. Just a teenager teaching Bible study, reaching for somebody. And it's happening again and again and again and again. I preached in one of the strangest places I've ever preached in last summer. I preached at a Six Flags. Some of you know what a Six Flags is? Oh, don't act that way. You know what it is. It's an amusement park. People go there to ride the roller coaster. Two of our districts went together and rented a huge hall in a Six Flags in New Jersey. Had 600 young people in there. Began to play and sing and worship God. You'd have thought those kids was at youth camp. They wasn't inhibited one bit. Glory of God began to fall. I watched them shout and dance and worship God. People began to come in their shorts and their halter tops. They thought it was a show. Even looked up and Foghorn Leghorn was there. Some guy in a big old chicken suit come to see what was going on. And I'll tell you what was going on. The power of God was going on in that place. It was August and it was so hot and I preached about 20 minutes. Somebody said, that's a miracle in itself. I preached about 20 minutes. I gave an appeal and literally scores of people crowded up to the front. 7 people were baptized with the Holy Ghost on a hot August afternoon. In Six Flags, they came to ride the roller coaster, and instead they met Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! 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 Glory to God! Glory to God! And it's happening everywhere, and I'm so excited to be part of what God is doing in this generation. And I promise you that Pentecostal kids, everybody ain't smoking pot. I want you to know that. Everybody ain't going out here and parking in a lover's lane. Everybody ain't out here looking like the world. We've got kids that love God and are worshiping God and they're living for God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'm supposed to be preaching a camp meeting. I better get back to what I'm here for. Romans chapter 5. If you'll be patient with me just a little bit longer as I read my text, I'll let you sit down and you can go to sleep or whatever you want to do. Hallelujah. Romans 5 and 12. And I'm going to read several verses. And I want you to follow the reasoning of the apostle here as I attempt to read it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. How many of you know who that one man was? It was Adam. Right. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. One sin. But death came upon all men. For that all have sinned. For until the law came, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Nevertheless, even without the law, death reigned. Death, the result of sin, reigned from Adam to Moses. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the same way of Adam's transgression, who is the figure or symbol of him that was to come. But not as the transgression. Don't work the same way. It's not the same. Not as the transgression. or the offense. So also is the free gift. It doesn't work the same. They're different. For if through the offense of one offense, one man, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, is by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Paul is trying to say here that sin is so powerful in its destructiveness. It is so horrible in its poisoning of everything it touches, that one sin by one man was sufficient to condemn all men to death. But so great was the mercy and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood shed by one man was enough to cover every sin that was ever committed. And here's the summation. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want to draw your particular attention back to verse number 17, which is kind of the heart of what Paul is trying to tell us about this grace and this power and this awesome release of the blood of Christ. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, that's the Holy Ghost, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. They shall reign in life. Reign in life. I'm going to preach tonight a little bit about the kingship of the Christian. Let's pray together again and ask the Holy Ghost to quicken our hearts and our minds. And this is the last night of our camp meeting. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done this week, for the hearts you've encouraged and strengthened and touched, for those that's received the Holy Ghost, for some that's been healed, those that have spoken to me of problems that they found the solution to, needs that have been met. Thank you for all you've done, Lord. Thank you for your anointing, the presence of God that we've felt, the word that we've had taught to our hearts, every word spoken, every song sung, everything done. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your presence. Touch us now tonight on this, our last night together. Quicken our minds and hearts in the last few minutes of our camp. Let us be stirred and touched as never before in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Thank God. Some time ago, a preacher was traveling on an airplane and happened to be seated beside a well-dressed gentleman. And they began to talk. And the businessman and preacher and polite conversation. Finally, the preacher said, "Sir, what do you do? Who are you?" And the businessman told him who he was, that he was the chief executive officer of a corporation. And they spent some time talking about this man's duties and responsibilities, as well as his influences and his power and the job that he did. And finally, after some time, the businessman looked at the preacher and said, "Well, sir, what do you do? Who are you?" And the preacher looked at him and said, "Oh, me," he said, "I'm a priest." And the businessman looked him over, and collar wasn't right, you know. Things just didn't look exactly right. And he said, really, you're a priest? Well, said the preacher, actually, I'm a king. Oh, said the businessman, a king. Sit there a few minutes, no doubt contemplating a change of seats, but finally, I suppose, to humor this crazy man sitting next to him, he said, now really, which are you? Are you a king or are you a priest? Well, said the preacher, actually, I'm both. I'm a king and a priest. Oh, said the businessman. Preacher reached in his coat pocket and pulled out a New Testament and turned it to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 and read, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Revelation 5:10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Oh, said the businessman, you're a preacher. That's right, said the preacher. That's what I am. I've come to preach to you a simple message tonight and tell you that according to the Word of God, there's no reason anymore for you to live beaten down, downhearted, defeated, discouraged, depressed, because the Bible says you were made to reign in life. Not life as we wish it were, not life as it ought to be, but life as you find it. Right? Life as you live it. If it's in a ramshackle trailer house or a 50-room mansion, you were made to reign in life. If your husband makes it hard on you, you were still made to reign in life. If your wife doesn't understand, you were still made to reign in life. You were created to conquer, to overcome, to become a triumphant child of God. You're a king in this world. To reign is defined as having royal authority, dominion, sovereignty. It is to rule, to be in charge. I think it's very important that we very quickly state that the Bible says we reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. It's not that we ourselves, through our talents or our abilities, can conquer at this thing called life. But we don't have to trust in our talents and our abilities. It's through His blood. It's through His power. It's through His great grace and the gift of God through His name in baptism and the fire of the Holy Ghost in our hearts that we reign in life. And secondly, it's important that we understand what we reign over. We're not here to reign over one another, to shove other people around, to build our own little kingdoms, but rather the Bible teaches, one translation of this verse that I read to you says, they shall reign over their former tyrants. Those old habits and those old sins, those old bad attitudes, those old wrong thinking, we are in command. And we need not be the servants of sin anymore. The devil used to yell frog and we hopped. But now the Bible says, I was made to reign in life. You know, this was God's original purpose for man. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over everything that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God made man to rule and to reign in this world over every other living entity upon the earth. Man was designed to have sovereignty. That was God's purpose. That was God's plan. But sin has robbed us of our dominion. Now out in North Carolina or somewhere,
They'll raise a plant over which man was designed to have dominion. And they'll cut the leaves off that plant, and they'll hang them in a barn, and they'll dry them out. And somebody will come along and buy that up and shred it and roll it up in a piece of paper, sell it in a packet, call it a cigarette, and men and women will put that in their mouth. They'll light the end of it, draw that smoke into their lungs, and will surrender their sovereignty to a plant in their lives. And 200,000 Americans will die this year from the direct result of smoking cigarettes. And 53,000 more will die from secondary. That's somebody else's cigarette smoke in this country. God designed us for something better than to be controlled by something of a lower form. Some plant to take control of our lives. Or they'll take corn. Or they'll take barley. Or they'll take hops. Is that old winery still between Fresno and Kerman out there? Does anybody know? We hated that thing. We'd go the long way around through Whitesbridge to Fresno to stay away from that stinking winery where they take them grapes and let them rot. Put it in a bottle and folks drink it. Or take corn and let it rot. Put it in a bottle. Or hops or barley, put it in a bottle. Or potatoes, my God, and let them rot. And put that in a bottle. And men with normal good sense, women that have a brain that God put in their heads, will take that stuff into their lives, drink it down, and surrender their authority and their sovereignty. And their babies go hungry, and their marriages are destroyed, and their lives are torn apart. God meant you for something better than to be dominated. Or down in South America, they derive it from a plant. They make a white powder out of it. And some scuds bucket. They call them drug lords. My goodness, that's too high and mighty a term. They're low-life parasites that live off the misfortune and shattered lives of other people. And I don't know about you, but I believe in capital punishment. And if anybody deserves it, those fellas deserve it. My God, people will take that into their lives. Young people with their future stretched before them will lose everything and become nothing more than animals. They will kill. They will steal. They'll live in filthy dens because they have surrendered the sovereignty of their lives. You know how they take that stuff? I know you Californians don't know this. I read about this. I'm going to tell you how they take that stuff. It's a white powder, see? And they get something flat, like a mirror or a tabletop piece of glass. And they put that in what they call a line. That's what it is. It's just a little line of cocaine. And then they take a straw or something. And this is what gets me. And they suck that stuff up their nose. And you know, people walk into a Pentecostal service, something like the one last night, where folks is running and jumping and shouting and falling out in the Spirit and talking in tongues. And they sit back, fold their arms, and say, "Y'all are weird." We're not weird, we're in love. If you had been where we have been, if your life was like our lives, without hope in this world, and you had come to know the power of Jesus Christ, the liberating glory of the Holy Ghost and fire, the peace that passes all understanding. If you had found what you had been looking for all of your life, you'd act just like we act. You'd be just like we are. Hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. We're not weird? I tell you what's weird. It's sucking that stuff up your nose. That's what's weird. It's injecting that stuff in your veins. That's what's weird. It's pumping that stuff into your lungs. That's what's weird. My God, don't do it. You were made. You were made. You were created for something better. You were made to reign in life. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He made you to have sovereignty. You're a king. There's a crown on your head by the power, the scepter of Jesus Christ. You were made to reign in life. Please be seated. And the Bible says that we were designed to have dominion over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. I don't think that's just cockroaches. If that's just roaches, we've probably lost that battle. But I'm wondering if that couldn't also mean those low down, creeping, filthy spirits from hell itself that creep through our society. Get a hold of our media, got in the entertainment industry, steals the hearts and minds of our young people. And there are some here tonight that are struggling with the demon of pornography, struggling with filthy thought lies, struggling with all the lusts of the flesh that seem to have you bound. I've come to tell you, you don't have to be a victim of those creeping spirits. The spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of carnality, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of worldliness. You were made to reign in life. And the sooner you realize it, the more you'll live the fullness of the gospel. When you say, wait a minute, I used to be a victim, now I am a victor. I used to be run by the devil, but now I am a king. I am in charge by the blood of Jesus Christ. My life is my responsibility. And if you speak it, if you believe it, you were made to reign in life. Oh yeah. Some of you need to send the devil a message tonight. Used to, old boy. I did what you said. I ain't doing that anymore. I'm not living that way anymore. You're not going to run me anymore. Things are different now. I was made to reign in life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody tonight. Don't you go home from this camp meeting and take up that same discouraged, defeated, depressed existence that you had before you came here. God has given you the power. God has given you the authority. God has invested the gift of His grace in your life and heart. You were made to reign. You need to quit driving your pastor crazy and calling him up with all your discouragements. You need to get a grip on your life. You're in charge. You're the one. You can do it. If you make up your mind, you were made to reign. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you came to know Jesus Christ, it changed everything. Please be seated a minute. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you get baptized into Christ. You walk in the Spirit. You get in Christ. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. It's in Christ. If you're in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It don't say you're a new man. It don't say you're a new woman. It doesn't even say we're new human beings. The world ain't never seen anything like us before. We are a new species walking on this earth. We used to be slaves, but now we are kings. We used to be downtrodden, shackled by sin. Now we are free men, made free by the power of God. Old things passed away. All things are become new. No wonder if we could only recognize one iota of the power that courses in us, we could storm the gates of hell themselves and bring down the kingdom of the devil. He's afraid of what might happen in California if we realize who we are. We are new creatures. It has given us new relationships. I don't have time to deal with all of them. I will try to briefly deal with three of them. First of all, we have a new relationship with our past. It's time you quit letting the devil kick you around with your past. I'm not saying you sin and then go on, but I am saying if you repent of it, if you put it under the blood, then when the devil comes back and dangles that in front of your face, you have every right in the world to punch him in the eye and say, "Get behind me, Satan. I used to be that. I'm not that anymore. I used to live that way. I don't live that way anymore." Your past is robbing you of your hope of the future. It is stealing from you your confidence and faith in God. You feel dirty. You don't feel like you ought to even lift your hands and worship God. My Lord, don't you see what's happening to you? Put it under the blood. Put it under the blood. Put it under the blood and leave it there. God doesn't care what you used to be. God only cares about what you are tonight and what you're going to be tomorrow. You have a new relationship. But I'm going to tell you something. The Israelites found out it's easier to get out of Egypt than it is to get away from the Egyptians. Here they were, headed toward the Red Sea, out in the wilderness. They look behind and there's a dust cloud bearing down on them. It is their former masters coming to claim them back into the slavery from which they had been delivered. Every sin you have ever done, every wrong attitude you have ever nurtured, every bad habit you have ever acquired is waiting back there for you. It's waiting to pounce in one prayerless day, in one careless moment, in one faithless year. It is waiting to reclaim you. But you do not have to become a victim of your past. You don't have to go back like the dog to his vomit or the hog to his wallow. God has given you the power to take authority in your life. God has made you to reign. You know what part of the problem is? You're trying to give up sin. You're trying to give it up. Problem is, it won't give you up. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, it walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then saith he, "I will return unto my house from whence I came out." And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then taketh he seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. It's waiting for you. It's wanting to claim you. But you don't have to be a victim. The power of God has made you to reign. See, you cannot really give up sin. You have to take authority over it in your life. It is a cop-out to wallow around the altars and squall and snot and cry and say, "Oh God, take this from me. Oh God, take this out of my life. Oh God, take this habit away from me. Take this thought life out of my mind." No, no, it won't work like that. God did something better than come along and take all of that. What He did is He gave you and He gave me the authority to take control of our lives through His Spirit and say, not no more. Not me. Not here. Not now. I was made to reign in life. You need, when temptation comes, to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I refuse to live like that anymore." It's your job. It's your responsibility. When Jesus arrived at Jairus' house, there was a great crowd of people that prevented him from entering the place where the dead girl lay. They were weeping, and they were moaning, and they were groaning. All they were professional negatives. He said, "Get out of the way. She's not dead. She's just asleep." This was the master of the sea, the creator of the universe. But they did not obey him. Instead, the Bible said, they laughed him to scorn. But the scripture says, when the people were put forth, he went in. Have you ever wondered who put them forth? I've always figured that the fellow that hired them had the authority to fire them. Jairus walked up and said, "Wait a minute. I've had enough moaning and I've had enough groaning. I've had enough negativism. I've had enough defeat. There's been enough tears and sighs. Get out of the way. You're fired." And he had the authority to clear the door. And when the door was cleared, Jesus went in, took her by the hand, said, "Little girl, arise." And she opened up her eyes and she lived again. God has given you the authority to speak to your fear and speak to your depression and speak to your carnality and say, "I've had enough. You have blocked my power. You have blocked my revival. You have blocked my joy long enough. Get out of the way," and they will have to obey you. I ain't preaching name it, claim it. I'm preaching you are responsible for your own life. God has put a power inside of you that you can live it if you want to live it. He has given you a new relationship with your past. Secondly, he has given us a new relationship with our enemy. The devil wants so bad to be a king. But the best he can do, the Bible says, he's just a prince. He's the prince of the powers of the air. And kings don't listen to princes. He's a prince. I'm a king. He comes nosing around. I have the authority by the name of Jesus Christ to say, "Sit down over there and shut your mouth. Give no place for the devil." The Bible says, if you resist him, just stand there and stare that rascal down. Resist him and he'll run. He'll flee. What would happen if you jumped at him a little bit? He'd die of a heart attack. Because we are kings and he's a prince. We have authority in our lives. The devil made me do it? Hogwash. The devil can't make you do it. There ain't a devil big enough. There's not a power strong enough. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You were made to reign in life. You need to tell him, "I'm the boss here. I'm running this show. Jesus is my king, but he's the king of kings. I'm a king, and you're not going to boss me around. You're not going to tell me how to live. You're not going to govern my values. You're not going to tell me what's right and wrong. I'm a king, and you are not. I was made to reign in life." Oh, hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying you are the boss of your life. Under Jesus Christ, you don't have to be kicked around by peer pressure. You don't have to do it because everybody else is doing it. You don't have to dress like Hollywood, act like Madison Avenue, follow Parisian fashions. You don't have to do it. You were made to reign in life. We need to do. We need to be like, please be seated, like the little 8-year-old Sunday school class. 8 years old, you know. Teacher was teaching on temptation and She said, "What is temptation?" All those little 8-year-old hands went up, you know. Called on a little girl, and the little girl said, "Temptation is when the devil comes knocking at my door and asks me to go out and play with him." "Pretty good," said the teacher. "It's pretty good." "Well, honey," she said, "tell us, how do you deal with temptation?" "Oh," she said, "I tell you what I do. See, the devil comes to my door and he comes a knocking." I said, "But my daddy always said, don't open the door till you know who's on the other side." So she said, "In the door to my heart, I got one of them little peepholes." And said, "When somebody knocks at my door, I look out that little peephole and I see who it is. And if I look out there and the devil's standing there and he's got my address in his hand, I know he forgot Jesus lives at my house. So when I see it's the devil, I turn to Jesus and say, 'Jesus, would you go to the door? And Jesus always says, oh honey, I'll be glad to go to the door. And he walks over and opens that door. And the devil thought it was going to be little old me standing there. He's looking down and the door opens and he looks up and it ain't little old me. It's big Jesus standing in that door. And the devil's eyes get about that big around. And he crumples up that piece of paper that's got my address. And he says, 'I'm sorry. I think I have the wrong house. It's time for you to send Jesus to the door of your house. You were made by His power. You were made by His authority. You were made by His glory to triumph.'" Oh, I'm trying to reach you tonight. Quit being down in the mully grubs. Quit dragging through life with your head down and your heart sunk. Come on. You're a king. You were made to reign in life. You can overcome. You can conquer. We are made more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Oh, let's worship God. I tell you how to do it. John Dorsey wrote, "I had a battle fierce today within my place of prayer. I went to meet and talk with God, but I found Satan there. He whispered, 'You can't really pray. You lost out long ago. You might say words while on your knees, but you can't really pray, you know.' So then I pull my helmet down, way down upon my ears. I found it helped to still his voice and helped to lay my fears. I checked my other armor o'er. My feet in peace were shod. My loins with truth were girded round. My sword, the word of God. My righteous breastplate still was on. My heart's love to protect. My shield of faith was all intact. His fiery darts bounced back. And I called on God in Jesus' name. I pled the precious blood. And Satan sneaked away in shame. And I met and talked with God. You were made to reign in life. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I want to let the devil know tonight, I used to be a sinner, but I wouldn't be again. I used to have the shackles of iniquity on my hand, but they were burst asunder by the blood of Christ. I was made to reign in life. I am a king. King. Oh, let's praise Him one more time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. But not only have you got a new relationship with your past and a new relationship with your enemy, through the gift of His great grace and power and righteousness. You have a new relationship with God. There's an old fable told, and I guess that's all it is, but it's told that many years ago, in the kingdom far away, there was a very kind and benevolent and wise king who reigned, and his people loved him. He had a queen who was renowned for her beauty and grace, and a young prince who was known not just for his intelligence, not just for his handsomeness, but was known for his goodness, his righteousness. The king also had a brother who was evil exceedingly and greedy beyond imagination. And this greedy king raised an army and marched against the good king, overcame him, slew him, killed the queen, seized the palace, and made himself king. When the young prince was brought before him, this wicked usurper said, "I could have you slain. That's too good for you. It's too quick, too easy. You're known for your goodness. You're known for your righteousness. I believe it's all an act. I think it's a fake." He snapped his fingers and a door opened in the side of the throne room, and an old, bent, gnarled, crabbed man came in. His face was a roadmap of sin and depravity. The usurping king made this statement: "This is the most wicked man in my kingdom. He knows where every dive is, every brothel, every house of ill repute, every bar room, every section of the red light district. He knows it all. And I'm giving you to him. And you will live with him. And where he goes, you will go. And what he does, you will do. And his friends will be your friends. And then we'll see how good you really are." And the young prince was led away by that hysterically laughing old man. And they disappeared from the throne room. A week went by, and 2 and 4, 2 months and 3. The king had almost forgotten about the prince. By now, sure, he was a drunkard. By now, sure, he was dissipated in sin. But one day, unexpectedly, the back door of the throne room was flung open. And a form came running, hard as it could run, down the center aisle of the throne room, screaming hysterically at the top of its lungs. At first, the king did not recognize him. He could not understand what he was saying. But as it neared, he realized it was that wicked old man running, running, running as if for his life, screaming at the top of his voice, "Take him back! Take him back! You gotta take him back! He'll never be like me, but if he stays long enough, I'll be like him! You gotta take him back!" King lifted his eyes and terror struck his heart, for he saw standing in the open doors of the throne room the prince. His head was not bowed, scarred with sin, no alcohol on his breath. He was standing tall and straight, his shoulders back, his chin up. He began advancing gracefully, purposefully down the center aisle. He marched right up to the front of that wicked man and he said, "You took my mother, you took my father, you took my palace. You took my royal garments. You took my crown. You took my throne. You took my kingdom. But there is one thing you can never take from me." He said, "There is royal blood flowing through my veins. And no matter what happens, I am a child of a king. Wherever I go, wherever I live, whatever I face, I am a child of a king." I want you to know tonight, I don't know what circumstance you're going to face when you walk out of this camp meeting. A husband that doesn't live for God. A set of parents that do not fear the Lord. A wife that's not sincere with God. I don't know what you'll face. A boss that takes advantage of you. A school where everybody talks about nothing but booze and drugs and who's been out with who. I don't know, but I know this. Wherever you go, you have a relationship with God that nothing in this world can ever take from you. You are a child of a king. Royal blood is flowing in your veins. You were made to reign in life. Let's
let's stand and lift our hands.
Oh, yes.
Dictatorship fell, and we picked up our papers and read that the Berlin Wall had come down. And how astonished we were as nation after nation, living under the boot heel of Russian tyranny and communist doctrine. For 40 years, suddenly, governments tumbled, dictators were slain, people found new freedom, and the maps of Europe have been changed. But you know how all that started, don't you? It started in a shipyard in Gdansk, Poland. It was started by an electrician named Lech Walesa, who founded a labor union known as Solidarity, which came from being outlawed by the communist government until today. Mr. Walesa is the president of Poland, and Solidarity is the political power in that nation. Somebody asked him one day, said, Mr. Walesa, who inspired you to do what you did? And he said, I was inspired most by a Baptist preacher named Martin Luther King, who worked and changed history in the behalf of his people. And I said, if he can do that for his people, I can do that for my people. Someone asked Martin Luther King one time, who inspired you to get involved in the civil rights movement? He said, I was inspired by a black Montgomery, Alabama housewife named Rosa Parks. You know what Rosa Parks did? She got on a bus one day in Montgomery. And the law said that she was a second-class citizen. And since she didn't have what others had, and didn't know the rights that they knew and the freedoms and the stature, she had to sit in the back of the bus. And one day Rosa Parks got on a Montgomery City bus and said, wait a minute. I ain't no second class citizen, and I've sat in the back of the bus long enough. Today, I'm going to sit in the front of the bus. She got her a seat in the front of the bus. They called the police. Police threw her in jail. Civil rights movement began. That 35 years later, Rosa Parks could have never understood. 35 years later, she changed the course of human history because she got tired of sitting at the back of the bus. Somebody here tonight is tired of sitting in the back of life's bus. You're tired of the devil telling you that you're second class, that you don't have what others have, that you are not a child of God. Ain't you sick of that? Aren't you ready to come and take your place in the front of God's bus?
they're going to sing it again. And if you're sick of getting kicked around, if you're sick of living with your head down and your heart heavy, if you're tired of depression and you're tired of fear and you're tired of condemnation and you're ready to look this world in the eye and say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I've been on the back of the bus long enough. Today, today.